Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. But they also asked, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread throughout the whole land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Been all spiritually ruminating on the message of yesterday, which was the type of renewal that God wants to give us. Jesus said to Simon/Peter/Satan, "You're thinking as men do, not as God does." And St. Paul reinforced that we needed to be renewed by the renewal of our minds, so that we might discern God's will and do what is good and pleasing and perfect. Jesus' first words were metanoia. This turn your head around. Change the way you look at things. And that theme is always a means by which we can ponder the message of sacred scripture and the masses that we celebrate. Today we can focus on three ways that the Lord's calling us to be renewed by the renewal of our mind. Three ways that God approaches a reality, and contrast that a little bit with the way human beings do, so that we might approach all of these realities with the mind of Christ. First reality is the reality of death. Today's first reading, St. Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica about the way they grieve. one of the most difficult realities in human life is when we lose somebody we really love. Not just somebody we knew, but somebody on whom we depended every day. Tomorrow, I'll go to the funeral of the father of Father Jerry Murray. He and his wife lived together for 59 years. Life will never be the same. Likewise, anytime we lose a parent, no matter how old we are, we're in a sense orphaned. That rock in our life is no longer there. And so we must grieve. And if we don't grieve, there's a problem. We grieve precisely because we love and because we miss, and we recognize there's a blessing there that we won't have anymore in this world in the same way with which God has blessed us previously. So it's normal that we grieve, and grieve hard. But St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we don't want you to be unaware about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For us to have that renewal of our minds, for us to think as God thinks, we must grieve, but grieve with hope. Hope in all of Christ's promises, which St. Paul lists after in this reading. One of the things that we see today is that there are some Christians who are misled and think that it's a sin to grieve at all, because the priest comes out to a funeral mass in canonization garments rather than in mourning garments, because so many of the clergy have said absolutely stupid things like, let me be the first person to congratulate you on the eternal life of your loved one, or now we know that your person who was a drug dealer and who committed suicide is in a better place. Judging somebody, even though all judging is giving to God. We don't know that, but so many people have been misled so that they don't know to grieve. You know, it breaks my heart, sisters, when people in parishes come and they confess that they were mourning the loss of their loved one because they have somehow gotten the message that grieving is sinful. It's not. But there are others who grieve with no hope, who don't trust in God's promises, who think life is now going to be totally empty without their loved one because God was never truly for us, who don't really grasp yet that for those of us who live and die in the Lord, death is nothing than a change of address to a place far more beautiful than any earthly cathedral or mansion, and that if our loved ones die in the Lord, we will see them again and enjoy their friendship together in the friendship of the Lord. So it's so important for us as priests and as sisters of life to teach the whole world how to grieve with this Christian hope, a hope that can never be extinguished. And we grieve not only the death of loved ones with hope, we grieve other losses with hope. Some of you may not be totally happy in the switch of assignments. You may have thought that the previous assignment was what you'd love to do for a long time, and the shift happened. You may grieve the fact that one of your best friends who was with you has been transferred someplace else, or you have been transferred and that person stayed. You may grieve certain of the transitions from life with your family over here. You might be on withdrawal from a family visit. Whatever it is, we grieve with hope. And hope is basically defined by St. Paul as living with God in the world, because he defines hopelessness as living without God. And so the way that we grieve is we grieve together, yoked to the Lord. How much the world, how much the church needs this, and the Lord's going to give us plenty of practice to grieve with hope. That's why the second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The second way that we're called to think like God rather than men, and to be renewed by the renewal of our mind, it's with regard to Jesus and his mission and the mission to which he's given us. Yesterday we see that it wasn't just about his carrying the cross, but our need to carry the cross if we're going to be his disciple, and that our loved ones likewise need to suffer, need to carry their own crosses in order to become like Christ. And sometimes we might say, God forbid that, Lord. Today in St. Luke, we see a real drama. Jesus goes, as was his custom on the Sabbath. If you're ever trying to work with people who aren't coming to Mass on the Sabbath day, on the Christian Sabbath, Jesus went to the Sabbath, as was his, to the synagogue, as was his custom on every Sabbath. And just this scene, look at the soil sample of his fellow Nazarenes. It was hardened. Hardened. And yet Jesus was with them every week. Why was their soil hardened? Probably because of what they were hearing from week to week. Jesus probably didn't agree with the message that was being heard much of the time. But he was there every week. This time, after he returns, after having built a reputation through the miracles he was doing in Capernaum and elsewhere, the hot seat asks him if he would like to proclaim sacred scripture and give a small little commentary. He gets up. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, all about the Messiah. And then he gives a one-sentence homily. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And at first everybody was amazed. But then that amazement turned to doubt. Is this not the son of Joseph the carpenter? And then it turned to fury because of what Jesus said. I've never quite figured out why Jesus would say, surely you will quote me this proverb, physician, cure yourself. One of you in your mystical moments could ask Jesus to help me. I would be very grateful on that one. I don't know if Jesus reading their hearts was basically thinking that they were thinking that he needed to cure himself of pride, for example, in his comment, the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. I don't know what it means. And I've never been able to find it in one of the fathers of the church. Regardless, do here in your native place what we have heard you do in Capernaum. And Jesus said basically that you don't have the faith for that here, the faith to work miracles. And then he describes how, in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, he was going to become the light not just to the Jews but to all the nations. And that the gospel is being taken elsewhere. In Matthew and Mark's account, it was fundamentally about the rejection. In Luke's account, Luke was stressing that Jesus' whole mission was to go beyond the synagogue. And so that's why he describes these miracles. And there was a huge resistance here in the Nazarene synagogue to that fulfillment. As I've mentioned before, many of the rabbinical commentaries of the age thought that Gentiles were just straw for the fires of hell. That the message of God was not to reach them because they were predestined for hell. So Jesus was saying absolutely not. And they had the faith for these miracles. And that's why they were filled with such fury. And they didn't just kick him out of the synagogue that day. They didn't just politely ignore him. And they weren't just going to run him out of town. His hometown. We don't even want you in our polis, which is what Nazareth was. They wanted to kill him. Went from asking him to read the scroll to trying to hurl him head first over the Nazarene precipice. Because they didn't want to accept what he was proclaiming, specifically about how God is concerned with every one of his sons and daughters. And in order to stop the echoing of that message, they would kill the messenger. They didn't want to think as God thinks. They didn't want the renewal that the word was giving them right then. What's the application to us? A lot of the times we resist the new evangelization. Not in theory. In theory, we want all people to hear about the Lord. But in practice, many times we can be like the Nazarenes. I've got my little piece here that's working very well. Whether it's my convent, whether it's my order, whether it's my diocese, whether it's my parish, whether it's my family, whatever else, I'm good. Somebody else's concern is with all of this. And Jesus, as he fulfills the word, wants us to be part of bringing his light to everyone. And that requires work. That requires getting outside of ourselves. That requires the patience of going to places where we'll find soil, just like Jesus found in his Nazarene synagogue. Even though it was hard, he continued to go every Sunday, every Saturday. We likewise need constantly to be transformed. The central message of Pope Francis' pontificate is this missionary metamorphosis, because he recognizes in so many places, even those of us who have been well trained do pass the buck, want somebody else to do it. Somebody with a more extroverted personality, somebody who's more quick on his or her feet, somebody who studied this a little bit more. The Lord wants us all. We need to be transformed by that renewal of our mind so that we can become part of that message. Third transformation is about human work on this Labor Day. There are many people today who think that work is an evil, a necessary evil, but an evil. That if they were given the opportunity to retire today, without having any monetary means, without having any monetary needs, they would do it. Last week in the Bay State, there was a woman who won the Mass Millions, and she is going to take a one lump sum payment for 300 and something million. And they asked her, what will you do with the money? And the first thing she said is, I'm never going to work again. She's not going to be as human as she was before. Remember that work is a vocation given to us before the fall. God gave us a trifold imperative of labor to increase and multiply, to subdue the earth, and to have dominion over all living things, to share in the Lord's dominion by being a good steward. The fall changed some of the aspects of it. Now we would labor with sweat on our brow, it would become toilsome, and even childbirth would become painful. But the work remained, and it now became part of the redemption. That through working, even and especially when it's hard, we overcome our disordered selfish passions, so that through our work we're able to praise God and serve others, even at a distal way, who will profit from the work that we do. Many of us need to have a transformation in the way that we look at work. To look at work as part of one of God's greatest gifts. To help us to become like Him who is working still. Yes, part of our nature is the seventh day in which we rest with God as God rested. But there are the other 6 days in which God wants us to work. And in a sense, there's no real retirement for us in this world. We may give up some of the responsibilities that we've had, but it's only so that we can take on another type of work, and in some ways, an even more important work, passing on the wisdom of the years, of praying, for example, as Pope Emeritus Benedict did, for the needs of the church. But we are always called to work. For us, one of the greatest transformations that we have to do is to see work as the genuine privilege it is. Privilege. So that through our work, we can love God. So that through our work, we can transform ourselves. So that through our work, we can really love others. St. Jose Maria, the patron saint of ordinary life, is St. John Paul II, said, and one whose whole mission in the church was to help people to recognize that it was through the ordinary work that we do every day that God wants the the vast majority of us to work out our sanctification and salvation. And he used to talk about a threefold sanctification. Sanctification of our work by offering our work to God as the sacrifice of Abel, not cutting any corners. But every honest work is able to be offered as this sacrifice to the Lord. Second, to see how the Lord wants to sanctify us through our work. St. John Paul II, in his phenomenology, used to always talk about the two dimensions of work. The agere, and not just the facere. The intransitive, subjective dimension of our work, and not just the transitive, objective dimension. That as we do something, we are not only perfecting creation, but we're perfecting the summit of creation, who is the human person. Through the honesty, through the diligence, through the virtues, through the pursuit of excellence that we give in our work, the Lord is transforming us. Likewise, through shoddy work, we're deforming ourselves. So there's a sanctification of ourselves that happens precisely through the work that God has given us. And so we should be grateful for those means of sanctification. If you've just received an assignment that is less pleasant than a possible other assignment, please see that as a tremendous caress of God, because he loves you and wants you to become a great saint. So seize the work as a means of communion. Put on that yoke together with the Lord. And the third part of that sanctification is the sanctification of others. Not necessarily as a direct result of our work. Sometimes our work is going to be sanctifying, preaching, celebrating the sacraments. But at other points, our work is going to be several steps removed from that direct contact with something that's going to bring somebody to Christ directly. But at the same time, in our interaction with the way that we work, we're already evangelizing by our virtues. That's what it means to be salt, light, and leaven. Sanctification of others in the workplace, sanctification of the people on the streets. Together as we come on this Labor Day, the Lord wants to renew us in the way that we see all of reality, the way we see our work, the way we see the mission he gives us to continue his mission and fulfill sacred scripture in us to become living exegetes, breathing commentary. And then likewise is the way we approach others' deaths and our own deaths, because the way that we approach death, as Saint Damien of Molokai shows us, teaches us so much about the way we approach life. If we approach that with its right mind and live that with hope, then our life will be filled with hope. Greatest work of all is what we're about to do. It's the work Jesus himself gave us to do. And I've always loved the fact that the Lord in his divine wisdom didn't have us consecrate grapes and grain, but bread and wine, which as we pray is not only the gift of the Lord, but the work of human hands. In the very work of the Eucharist, like in the miracle of Cana in Galilee, like in the feeding of the multiplication of the loaves and fish to feed the multitude, there's not only God's miracle, but there's human labor. Crushing the grapes, grinding the grain. Today, as we come forward, we have a chance to live what we heard yesterday from St. Paul in the second reading. Brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, the only worship that makes sense, your logic, Latreia. Today, as we come forward, let us pray that God the Father might accept this sacrifice, mine and yours, our work today, together with his Son, for everything his Son lived, worked, and died for. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.